So, first section, the first point to highlight in verses 1 to 5 is he goes to Samaria. Jesus moved to a place. So, although the Great Commission, go and make disciples, this go and make disciples does not always mean that we need to change our location or country, but in this context, in John 4, is exactly what it means. As Loren Cunningham says, the go in the Great Commission implies a change of location. That's why Jesus go to Samaria. The very first action is to approach the place. In this case, Jesus go hidden to Sychar in Samaria. What does means to us that as a children of God, we must understand that we need to mobilize, we need to move, we need to move to action. We cannot, we shall not take the comfortable position of thinking the fish will come to us. As a fisherman of men, we must to go to the shore, get on the boat, and throw the net. This thing requires effort, it requires bravery, but above of all, most importantly, it requires obedience to the God's will. We can say that these verses can be paraphrased as follows. The Great Commission is made with the feet who does go, but also with the knees who pray, and the hands of those who give. With what purpose? What is the purpose of this? So that all nations, all the world praise God. But for that happen, first the gospel must reach all nations. The second section, the second point to be highlighted in these verses from verse 6 is the humanity of Jesus. This aspect of Jesus, I will mention it because it's so big, and this thing could do several of sermons about this theme, and I encourage you to study more about this theme, about the humanity of Jesus. I did not want to overlook this aspect without mentioning it, that Jesus was tired, was thirsty, and stood by the well. So in these four gospels, not only the divine humanity or nature of Jesus is highlighted, but also the human nature. So the example of Jesus in this evangelist issue is something very real for us because Jesus as a man carried the message of salvation. So the next point, the third section is verses 7 to 9. The initiative is taken by Jesus. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative to start a dialogue. He is close and wants to seek is to provoke a reaction in the Samaritan woman against what is normal. He breaks the paradigms and of the society, and he speaks to the Samaritan woman, being a Jew and not a Jew, a man too. As you know, at that time, Jews and Samaritans were odds with each other, but you shall not misinterpret this biblical text when in the verse 9 it says, because the Jews thus do not have dealings with the Samaritans. There is a component of this word, it's hard for me, hypocrisy, hypocrite, hypocrite, since the Jews could buy things and do some business with the Samaritan people. So Jesus shows us in the same time, in the same verse, a divine strategy. When a person tries to access to another person's heart, in the case of the Samaritan woman, usually it's achieved, thank you, through two situations. The first situation, do a personal favor to someone. And the second option is let the person do a favor to you. But Jesus here is combining both methods. What do these verse want to teach us is the next thing, that as a carriers of a message of the salvation, we need to have initiative. We need to move. As we mentioned before, we cannot remain static, stagnant, waiting for the people with spiritual needs, with spiritual hunger, come to us and knocking the door. We need to have a kind of love for them and move us toward them. So they shall not perish, but they have eternal life. To see the need can take you the mission field, but only the love of God will keep you there. I don't know, I'm going to repeat. To see the need can you take you to the mission field, but only the love of God can you keep you there. Go and make disciples. This is the word. It's not that enough reason to get up from our comfort. Don't you think there is something burning inside us when our hearts are fully of passivity? When we see millions are dying every day without knowing Christ, brothers and sisters, the souls that die today will not be able to listen tomorrow, and they are separate from the God eternity. Do we understand the seriousness of this? Forever means forever. Those who don't listen today will not be able to listen tomorrow. It gives us something to think about, and we must to take action. We need to move. We have to make something with our lives. The next section, the fourth section, from verse 10 to 25, for me, this is wonderful section. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to create a link between the physical and emotional needs of the human beings and spiritual needs. And those spiritual needs can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. In the mind of Christ, what he's trying to show to the Samaritan woman is the way to eternal life salvation through the symbol of the fresh and pure water from the well. In this dialogue, the woman realized what Jesus is offering her is a very special kind of water, but she still thinking it's in a pure water, in a physical water. She believed that the water could calm her physical needs, her physical thirst. In verse 15 says, even so that he will not be thirsty anymore, nor come here to get it out. The text continues, And what happened now is amazing. A work of art, I think I will say. It's a work of art. In the verse 16, there are many who think that the Lord Jesus has running out of patience and suddenly changed the subject. Can you imagine the Jesus answer? Let's read verse 15. The woman say, "Lord, give me that water, so I will not be thirsty or come here to get it out." And the next verse, he said, "Go and call your husband and come here." If that was me, I would be shocked. I astonished, and I think, I just ask him to give me the water he's offered to me, and now change the subject. So what is happening? But for this interpretation to make sense, we will have to assume that Jesus didn't know that the woman did not have a husband. There is But the context shows us in the next two verses, 17 and 18, that knew this. Verse 18, because you have had five husbands, and the one now you have is not your husband. In that, you have told me the truth. Now, why do I tell you this? Why I'm telling you this? And as I say in a moment ago, why is this so amazing for me, what happens here? There is a close relationship between the request of the woman and the order of the Christ. For the woman to want the living water, there had to be a thirst in the first place. And to be a thirsty for this precious water, for this living water, for the eternity, what it was necessary for her to have, what is the woman needs? The woman needs conviction of sin, conscience of sin. This is spectacular for me. Jesus brings out the immoral life of the woman to call her conscience, and thus understand what we have said at the beginning of this section, that the Lord Jesus has the ability to connect the emotional and physical needs with the spiritual needs. And these spiritual needs can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the connecting with spiritual needs, it confronts the sinful condition of the human heart. There we have the power of the gospel. The power of the message. Maybe it's the power of the, the power of the gospel, the power of the message that Christ wanted to share with the Samaritan woman. The gospel leads us to realize our human nature. The Holy Spirit is the only who gives us the conviction of sin. And then is when we have thirst for the living water that Jesus Christ is offers. Thirst that can only be satisfied with the hope of the eternal life through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's not this precious, awesome, I don't know more more words, but for me it's spectacular. It's precious. It's awesome. Or as Mervyn say, is perfecto, maravilloso. Are not these verses powerful to make us meditate, think on our way to bearing witness. We are in a world full of pain. We are in a world full of pain and need. But what do we want to do? Cover physical and emotional needs only? Or to cover spiritual needs with the power of the gospel? So that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I want to read a quote from Jim Elliot. He said, "He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he can never lose." I'm going to repeat. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he can never lose. So let's move to the last section, the fifth section, from verse 26 to 42. At this point, Jesus has achieved something incredible. Through his human nature and physical needs, he established a connection, a relationship of dialogue with the Samaritan woman, who went from asking for help to offering a lifesaver. It has led woman to recognize in her heart immoral and sinful life in order to offer the eternity. Here in verse 26, Jesus is already presented as her Lord and Savior. This is a pure introduction to the gospel. "I am," says he, Jesus says. The Son of God is revealed in this verse and has led to her of the Samaritan woman to rebel against her sinful state. Just in this moment, the disciples appear, and the next phase of Jesus' plans comes, the perfect example of evangelism and evangelism without borders. Okay. We call overlook the detail here of a divine providence. Just when Jesus said, "I am," the disciples arrive. Not before, so they do not interrupt the magnificent conversation with the woman, and of course not later, so the disciples will not miss it, the great event and the missionary consequences that they were. The disciples were witness of the glorious model of God, providence for the extension of his kingdom. At this moment, when the disciples arrive, the woman leaves and spreads the message in Samaria. And there is where Jesus really sends the woman, the Samaritan woman, to share the gospel message that she has just received. Yeah. Whoa, this is fantastic. For me, it's the perfect job. Jesus has just done, from a physical need or her fatigue and thirst, he has taken the message of salvation to Samaria, being on the outskirts of Samaria, and the same time he has taught them a class to the disciples and a lesson to the disciples of how to evangelize. So in a summary, we can highlight all these points. The reality of lordship of Christ in the message that we transmit brings therefore authority and trust in the message we share. Jesus Christ, who is Lord, has the authority to forgive our sins. Mark 2:10, if you can find it, Mark 2:10 says, "For that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." The lordship of Jesus is given by who he is. God incarnate, Lord of creation, and Lord of life. Second point to highlight is secured in the message. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. Colossians 1:16, For in him were all things created, those in the heaven and those on the earth, visible and invisible, by thrones, by dominions, by principates, by powers. Everything was created through him and for him. Next point is confrontation to change in our lifestyle. There is not separation between Jesus as a Savior and Lord. There is not a separation. Our message cannot be reduced or simplified. The decision to follow Christ implies the decision to accept his lordship. That needs to be clear. When we understand the lordship of Christ, we see the circumstance in our own life in a different way. We understand the faith must have a direct connection with our way of life, the way in which I relate with others, the importance of sharing with the unbelievers the good news of salvation. There is no sacred secular separation. Thus doesn't exist. But all of my life, in all its areas, is subject to the lordship of Christ, or Jesus Christ. Conversion has a profound impact. We cannot separate the demands from their love. Submitting our life to Jesus has a cost. What does this mean for us? That recognizing the lordship of Christ causes an impact in our interior that allows us to submit ourselves in our love and obedience to Jesus. We are no longer being driven by our own desires, but we understand that if Jesus is Lord, or reacting to such a glorious truth is that of a life subject in obedience to him. We are not the owners of our lives. We renounce to that pride of believing that we have the power to do what we want. And we are slaves by the love of the lordship of Christ and this purpose. Thomas answered and say to him, "My Lord and my God." John 20:28. Our lifestyles reflects that we understood the lordship of Christ and that we recognize him as a Lord and Savior. Our way of living reflects the values of the kingdom of God. We live in obedience and humility. Let me repeat and simplify way. Our lifestyle reflects that we recognize him us a Lord and Savior. Our way to living reflects that we live in obedience and humility. So, I have always believed that to be a good leader, you must be a disciple of others. But throughout the whole of our lives, we must to follow our teacher. We are disciples of Christ, learning to submit under the lordship of Christ in every area of our lives. To be able to respond like Isaiah to the next question. Isaiah 6:8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord who said, 'Who will I send you? And who will go for us?' Then I answered, 'Here I am, send me.'" So I want to end with one thing. It's in my heart. If you want to preach the gospel, you need to live your life as Jesus would. You need to live the gospel. You need to do what you say are believing. It's making sense for, okay. We need to be part of the message that we are bringing to the people. Not just the messengers, like Amazon messengers that brings you a box. The message of gospel is not a box. We need to be a part of the message of the gospel. So we need to change our lifestyles. Amen. Thank you.